Good morning, early morning, Friday morning, 6 a.m. To God be the glory. Bless you all. I hope you all are as excited as I am. And I do believe that you are. You're up this early. Look like you beat me to the to our service. To God be the glory. I'm so grateful for another week, grateful for another day, grateful for another Friday fire. Are y'all ready? Y'all ready to get into it, man? I'm ready. I'm so ready. Man, I would love to, maybe if it's just one time, have a Friday fire in person. Nice and early. We can have coffee and donuts for y'all that come out early. Man, and we could just get in the book. Ooh, that would be nice. A nice early morning time of seeking God together, revelating together. To God be the glory. Bless you all. Bless you all. Bless you all. Bless you all. So good to see you all. I'm seeing these faces, seeing these many faces. Man, I love you all, man. I'm so grateful that you would get on. I'm so grateful that you would trust God, that you would trust, as Minister Michelle always talks about, the voice of God in me. I'm grateful for that. And so I pray that God would just bless this time. I'm going to go ahead and pray because I definitely have a lot to cover in a short period of time. So let me go ahead and pray. And listen, if you're able to, I don't know where you are, if you're able to, just wherever you are, just go ahead and lift your hands and just begin to worship God. Let's begin to seek God early in the morning. David talked about early in the morning, all right? Early in the morning, I'll seek you. We saw Jesus have a pattern of getting up early before his day got started. Jesus was in great demand, the most in-demand person we've ever seen. And so you can imagine what his day was like. And if he did not get his time in with the Lord early, man, I'm telling you, he wasn't going to get it in because people were coming from all over the place all the time. And so wherever you are, if you can, just lift your hands. If you're in your car, you can, of course. But if you can, lift your hands. And let's just begin to seek God. God, we glorify you. We magnify you. We lift you up and we exalt you. You're an awesome God, a wonderful God, a mighty God, a loving God, a caring God, a forgiving God. Where would we be without you? We don't even want to think about that. We're just grateful that we have you. We're grateful that we've come to know you, that you would allow us to be one of those numbered that John saw. Allow us to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and not blotted out. Allow us to be part of your family, to be adopted into your family. We're so grateful, God. And we give you this day and we give you this time. We give you this Friday morning. We give you this Friday fire. God, I pray for a fresh fire, for a fresh oil, for a fresh grace, Father. Not only for myself as I deliver the word, but I pray for grace and an anointing, all of it brand new for those that are receiving the word. I thank you that the ears of the people are anointed to hear. I thank you that you're opening up their understanding, that they're leaning in, pressing in, that they make you a priority. Because they make you a priority, God, you will not disappoint. You will fully satisfy individuals that have questions this morning. God, I pray that you would give them the tailor-made answer. So, Lord God, have your way even in this space, even in this time. I empty out myself. I decrease so that you may increase, knowing that I'm absolutely less than nothing without you. And Father, it's your service prayer that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you're my strength and my redeemer for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. If you are ready, I want you to put in the comment section, I'm ready. You let yourself know. You let your body know. You let your flesh know. You let the devil know. You let social media know, I'm ready. To God be the glory. So listen, let's go ahead and get right into it. We are in our 50 days of consecration, man. And I was just earlier just thinking about, man, just what a mighty time this is. And I just begin to pray about the 50 days of consecration for all of us, that it would be a time where we get closer to the Lord, that we would seek God like never before, that we would hear God like never before, that we'd have a clarity, that the things and the goals that you have when it comes to advancing your life and advancing your relationship with the Lord, that absolutely would happen. Not only would it happen, that but God would do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. There's no way, I was telling some folks last night, there's no way that you can be obedient to God, have an obedient lifestyle, and your life not get better. it's when we dip in and out. But when we are committed to seeking God, craving God, being what he wants us to be, God will not disappoint. And so I pray that this 50 days of consecration would just absolutely be a fresh time for you. I don't care how long you've been born again. I pray that it would be a fresh time for you. So we're in this 50 days of consecration from Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, all the way to 50 days later, which would in the scriptures, which would have been in the times of Jesus, would have been the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's what we're building up to. And although the Holy Spirit came in the earth that one time and has been in the earth and filling mankind, those that would accept him, I pray for just this fresh experience that we'll have, not only now, but building all the way up to the 50th day. And oh my goodness, when we get to that 50th day, it is June the 8th, when we have our God Chaser Experience service, and it's the time of worship. And also we're doing our Kingdom Impact Giving. We're bringing our special gift to the Lord, and we're welcoming Prophetess Janice Mixon. I just pray that it's going to be the most dynamic time, the most dynamic service that we've ever experienced in the history of this ministry. And so part of this 50 Days of Consecration is this Friday Fire, and we're doing this series called Stand Your Ground. Stand Your Ground. Listen, let me tell you something. The enemy is real. This is not a fantasy. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a movie. This is for real. The enemy is real. And we know, according to John 10:10, he wants to kill. John 10:10 says he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what his goal is. That's what his plan is. We know, according to 1 Peter 5:8, that he wants to devour you. That's what his plan is. And so with that in mind, knowing that we have an enemy, knowing that there is, let's look at this right now. Let's look at the script right now, because it's going to show us that there's another phase. People are walking about just oblivious, man, not even recognizing, realizing that behind everything in the natural is something spiritual. They don't realize that they have a vicious enemy. This is what you got to understand. People got to understand this. Whether you're born again, whether you're agnostic, it doesn't matter. The devil is your enemy. People that, you know, I've seen Satanists talking about hell, Satan. You think Satan like you? You think Satan love you? Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy you, and he's confusing you. The devil's the enemy, period. And he wants to destroy people. He wants to drag people to hell, a place that was never intended for people. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, bless you, Pastor Yvonne, I see you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to look at verse 3 or 4, and I'm going to start really flowing through these scriptures here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3 says this. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we are human. We walk in the flesh. Look at this. But it's saying our warfare, our battling is not after the flesh. Matter of fact, the common English Bible says it this way. Although we live in the world, we don't fight our battles with human methods. You hear that? This is for us believers. We got something more. The New Living Translation says we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We'll see here in a bit. That, man, listen, our fight is not against other humans, even though it feels like it. The devil, I've said this before, that the devil wants to distract us with us. He wants to distract you with your neighbor, distract you with your boss, distract you with your spouse, making you think that's the enemy. So it said that we're human, but we don't use human weapons. We don't wage war as humans do. I'm so glad that there's another level for us. And if you look at verse number 4, I'm going back to the King James Version. It says, for the weapons, here we go, come on, of our warfare are not carnal, but look at this, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you would just get a revelation of what is available to you, the power that is available to you, if you would just understand that you're not the victim, but you are a victor, if you would just understand that Jesus already got the victory, and from a place of authority, you have this power, you have these weapons, if you would just understand that, you would evict the devil out your house, you would tell the devil to leave your marriage alone, leave your kids alone, leave your job alone, you would take authority, understand that the weapons that you have, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God. They're not pitiful, they're not pathetic, there's not a battle between God and the devil. Understand that the devil has no power. Jesus said all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. The only thing the devil has is what we as humans allow him and permit him. So understand this, that you have mighty weapons at your disposal. The New Living Translation says it this way. It says we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons. The Passion Translation for verse 3 and 4 says this, for although we live in the natural realm, So it's not denying the fact that you and I are human. It's not denying the fact that we live in natural, we have to deal with natural things. You guess what? We got to pay gas prices. We got to pay the prices of eggs and all those kind of things. We even have human feelings and emotions. We get annoyed with people, all those things, right? So it says, for although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power. My goodness, somebody put the words divine power in that comment section. That's what you have access to, divine power. Come on, somebody. So let's find out, since we don't use human weapons, since we don't wage war in the natural and that it is in the spiritual, we have authority. Let's get more detail. Let's get more depth. Let's go deeper. And that's where we were last week in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's spend some time in Ephesians chapter 6. Man, this time is flying. Ephesians chapter 6. If you can, turn your Bibles there. If not, I got you. Ephesians chapter 6. Just listen to me. We're not putting the scriptures up on the screen like we normally do. This is a different type of flow. Ephesians chapter 6 says this. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally. Somebody put finally in the comment section. That's why you always have us put stuff in there. It's called active listening. It's called being engaged in your learning. So just do what I tell you to do because it's for your good. I do it when I watch service, man. I'm going to comment. I'm going to be in there. I'm going to take notes, man. It's just something about being active in your learning. That's what you want to do, man. The more senses that you get involved in your learning, the more you retain. You only retain 10% of what you hear. So when you write it, you say it, you underline it, you highlight it. You say it to your neighbor, you're retaining that. You don't even realize that. So that's why I'm saying, put it in the comment section, finally, because that word finally means something. The Nelson Study Bible, when it talks about finally, this is what it says about the word finally. It says, finally may be rendered from, to mean this, from now on. So it's saying finally, when he says finally, he's saying from now on. Look at this. From now on, the spiritual battle Christians are engaged in exists from now on until the Lord's return. There are no quarter given. There's no ceasefire. There's no temporary truce. There's no cessation of hostilities. From now on till the end, there is all out war. That's what the Nelson Bible Study says. This thing goes on and on, man. You understand that? The devil doesn't take a break. That's what you got to understand. With you and I, he does not take a break. He and his demon spirits, they don't take a break. So guess what? We don't take a break from this kingdom life. Listen, even if you go on vacation, it doesn't mean that you just wild out. You know, so at least you shouldn't. Because the devil is always on his J-O-B. So he says, finally, which means from now on. In other words, from now on, you're always going to be engaged in the spiritual warfare. There is no ceasefire. There is no devil, please give me a break. The devil doesn't give you a break for your birthday. It is just always going. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your own might. It's not your own strength or willpower. I've been saying that recently. It's not your own willpower. Our own human willpower does not match the power going on in the spiritual realm. So it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse number 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor. I said it last week, man, it's like you're playing a football game. You run out to the field. You have your helmets on. You have the pads for your legs. You have your cleats on. You got all your little wristbands, all that kind of stuff, and then you don't have your helmet. The referee will not let you play the game. The referee will tell you, you better go back because you would get hurt. I know you think you're tough, but you would get hurt if you run out here without your helmet. So that's why it says put on the whole armor of God. Whatever is available to me, I want it all. I don't know if you're like me, man. I want it all. Whatever piece of weapon is available to me, I want it all. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why? That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, if you don't have on the whole armor, that tells me that you will not be able to successfully stand against the wiles of the devil. What's the wiles of the devil? Well, I like the way the Dakes Bible says it. Excuse me, as a matter of fact, let me back up. So before I say wiles, when he talks about stand, this is what the Dakes Bible says. It says to stand has a military overtone. This verb was used in classical Greek, meaning to resist the enemy and hold a critical position in battle. Man, positioning is everything when it comes to battle. That's why you see when it comes to these wars, they're trying to gain a certain foothold. They're trying to gain a certain city, a certain place, because it gives an advantage. And so this talks about when you take a stand, that it is a critical position in battle. Come on now. Come on now. It is a place of strength. It is an aggressive place. It is an offensive place. It is a defensive place. It's all of that. It's saying, stand your ground. It's saying, plant your feet in the ground and you look your enemy in the eye and tell the enemy, if it's a fight you want, fool, it's a fight you get. Stand your ground. So it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, what are the wiles of the devil? Methodius, that's the Greek word, which we get our human word methods from. And this is what it means. It means the different means, plans, and schemes used to deceive, entrap, enslave, and ruin the souls of men. That is what the devil is out to do. He's out to ruin the souls of men, to entrap, to deceive, to manipulate, to scheme, to strategize. You understand that the devil does not attack you haphazardly. I'm gonna read something to you here in a second. So let's go to verse number 12, where it says, for we wrestle not, here we go again, against flesh and blood. I said it earlier, your fight is not against your neighbor. Listen, do you understand that all of the, and I do believe that there's nothing wrong with healthy confrontation. The word confrontation gets a bad rap. I believe what our bishop said, he said that confrontational conversations, they are just an attempt to preserve a relationship. When you care about somebody, you're gonna have some difficult conversations. But listen, there's a difference between a constructive conversation and constructive confrontation versus just pure fussing at each other and taking shots at each other and just low blows at each other. There's a difference between that. So understand that if you are in this constant bickering, and it's for naught. You're not even trying to accomplish anything. You got your attention on the wrong thing. Spend less time bickering, more time praying. I'm telling you, you pray for your spouse. And I'm not talking about this old voodoo prayer where you're like, God, he's such a bad person and I can't stand it. He get on my nerves and let him spill his coffee on himself. All that kind of stuff. I said that. Man, listen, you go to war for your spouse. You tell the devil in the name of Jesus, you better keep your hands off your spouse. Keep your hands off of me. We have the mind of Christ. There's peace in our home. You better pray. Listen, that supervisor that's getting on your nerves and you keep smacking your lips and you keep rolling your eyes and all that kind of stuff that you keep doing. Listen, I'm telling you, go to warfare. Pray. It says, for we wrestle not, we contend not, we wrestle not. That's talking about a very intimate hand-to-hand battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what do we wrestle against? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places, in the heavenlies. It's not talking about in heaven, it's talking about the heavenlies. This is what Tony Evans said. The Tony Evans commentary said this about these principalities and these powers and these rules of darkness and the spiritual wickedness high places, these imps, these soldiers for the devil, whatever you want to call them. This is what he says. He says, like an opposing football team, the devil's demonic realm watches our game film. They know your history, your weak spots, and your sin patterns. Their goal is to keep you from experiencing God's will for your life. You're not their first assignment. They're good at what they do. Oh, my goodness. You understand that you have an enemy that is strategic. He doesn't just haphazardly do. I was going to tell you that. He doesn't just haphazardly attack you. He understands you. He knows what buttons to push. He knows what sets you off. He overheard that conversation that you had about your coworker. Jesus, Lord God Almighty, let's go to verse number 13. Wherefore, in other words, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, because we're dealing with principalities, because we're dealing with powers and rules of darkness, spiritual wickedness, heavenly places, because there is another way, because there is a spiritual realm, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You need the armor of God to be successful in this life. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able, so that you can stand, so that you can withstand in the evil day. In the Amplified Classic, it says, stand your ground. The whole armor of God will help you withstand or help you stand your ground in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, then it begins to list the weaponry. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18 say, stand therefore. He was going to tell us what the weapons are. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's another piece of weaponry that you have, and your feet shod with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. Verse number 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, there goes some more weaponry, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. The devil is bringing on a vicious attack, and you have to have the shield of faith to deal with that. Verse 17, it says, take on the helmet of salvation. That's another piece of weapon, another weapon. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then it ends it all, caps it off with praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So it talks about truth, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation. I said righteousness. Maybe I didn't say that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. These are the weapons that you and I have to deal with the enemy. These are the weapons right here. These are the weapons right here. So the question becomes this: how do we use these weapons since we cannot go to a store and purchase these particular items? Wouldn't it be so easy if we can go to the Christian bookstore, go to Costco, and be like, hey, give me that helmet of salvation right there. wouldn't that be so? We put that thing on, we wouldn't think about it again. So how do we use the weapons? How do we put on this armor? Because when Paul was talking about put on the armor of God, when I was studying that out, it was saying that he was at a time, maybe getting towards the end of his life, and he was under guard and may have been guarded by a Roman soldier. And so he's saying the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. And so this is where he's getting this concept of the weaponry. He's using this as a symbol. So if we can't go to a place and get a sword of the Spirit, we can't go get a helmet of salvation, how do we use these items? Because if I don't use these items, I will not win the war. So you and I, we have to have these items in order to win, in order to be successful. How do we do it? This is how. It's about our knowledge of these weapons. Some people don't even realize that this spiritual warfare is going on. There are believers that don't even realize that they have at their disposal all these tools, all these instruments to defeat the devil. So it's about our knowledge about these weapons, because when we have knowledge about them, then we can have faith in them. And when we have faith in them, then we can use them. Real Bible faith is acting on what you believe. So you hear it, you learn about it, you hear it, you believe it, and then you walk in it. So please understand, when you talk about this spiritual warfare, the way that you engage is, okay, now I have knowledge of it. Now I need to begin to understand each piece, so I know what it is, I can have faith in it, and then I can use it. I can use my righteousness to fight against the devil. I can use my salvation to fight against the devil. I can use the sword of the Spirit to fight against the devil. Okay, so let's look at the first piece of that is mentioned. Verse number 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's what we're going to look at for the next few minutes. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins is talking about your waist. Having your waist girt about with truth. So truth, somebody put truth in the comment section, because that is the first piece that we're focusing on right now. We've been talking about this weaponry. We've been talking about all that we have access to. We're going to focus right now for the next few minutes before we close on the word truth, on this piece that we have right here, the truth. Have your loins girded about with truth. So when it talks about your loins girded about with truth, what it's talking about, the soldiers had a leather belt that they used to hold everything in place. So they would gird it, or they would tighten it up, and it was even a place where they could hang their sword. So everything that they had on this breastplate of righteousness that covered them, this all of these, they would tighten it all up, just like you wearing a belt, right? If you have on pants, you put that belt on, you tighten it up. Now the pants are nice and tight, nice and snug. So they would gird about, or they would tighten this leather belt around their waist. So that's what he's saying. He's saying that that truth is like the belt that you tighten that holds everything in place. And so when D.L. Moody, the D.L. Moody Study Bible, when it talks about girding, it says in the ancient world, girding oneself is done in preparation of strenuous activity. In other words, tighten it up. We're about to go to war. We're about to go to war. They would gird that belt and it's like, let's go. That's what it is, man. You tighten, you got the truth that is like a belt around you, that it holds everything in place. That is one of your pieces of the weapon. And so we hear about the truth of the word. We hear about the truth of the gospel. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The truth, we hear about the truth, but let me go a little deeper, because in Ephesians chapter 6, it's more than just the truth of the gospel. Let's go deeper. It's talking about truth. It's also talking about being truthful. It's talking about authenticity. It's talking about integrity. So when it talks about gird about your loins with truth, it's talking about being truthful. It's talking about authenticity. It's talking about being integral. In other words, the John MacArthur Study Bible talks about win without hypocrisy. Win without hypocrisy. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4, we back up a couple of chapters. Look at verses 14. I'm about to read this, verses 14, 15, 21, and 25, the New Living Translation. It says, we will not be influenced. Skip down a little bit. It says, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Somebody can be so persuasive that what they're saying comes across as if it's truth, and it can sound like truth. And if you don't know the truth, you will get tricked, you will get deceived. It says, verse number 15, it says, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Verse number 21 says, since we have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former ways of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Verse 23, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Verse 24, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Verse 25, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. You learn the truth and tell the truth. Stop telling lies. Stop telling lies. Stop telling lies. That's what I've told my kids growing up. Tell my kids that now I got to, you know, my daughter's the youngest one. She's still a child. The other ones are considered, you know, young adults, whatever the case may be. And so, listen, this is always a thing. When I worked in the school system, I used to tell the kids, hey, don't lie. I'm going to find out anyway. And then you're going to get even in more trouble, because not only did you do the thing, but now you lied about the thing. So it's the double whammy. Stop lying. I love what Deion Sanders said. He said, there is no lie in me. That's why people can't stand Deion Sanders, because he's going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. 3 John chapter 1, this is what the Apostle John said. He said, Third John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he said, for I have rejoiced greatly, the King James Version, I have rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. He said, I'm grateful. I heard about how truthful you are, even as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's what he's saying about his spiritual children. I'm grateful that you are truthful. Understand this. Truth is powerful. Truth is, I don't have time to really go into, give me a few more minutes. I don't have time to really, really get into this, but truth is powerful. Why is truth so important? John chapter 8, verse 44 says this. This is what Jesus said. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, talking about the devil, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He's talking about the devil. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Understand that the devil is a father of lies. That's why truth is so powerful, because it is opposite of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. What you got to understand is, when we act like Jesus, when we act like Jesus when we speak the truth, we act like the devil when we lie. Period, point blank. We act like Jesus when we tell the truth. We act like the devil when we lie. Proverbs 12:22 says this: lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Truth is powerful. It is a powerful weapon. 1 Corinthians 4:5, the New Living Translation says this. It says, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will teach each one whatever praise is due. Oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Truth, somebody put truth in the comment section. Truth is a powerful weapon. What about a little white lie? What about I don't want to hurt her feelings? I don't want to hurt his feelings, so I'm not going to tell him the truth. The Bible just said earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12, we tell the truth in love. If you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. Do not let him leave out that house with them old runover shoes. You talk about you don't want to hurt his feelings. What about when he gets to school and everybody hurts his feelings because he got them old runover shoes on? When you really love somebody, you're going to share, you're going to tell them the truth because you love them, because you want what's best for them. The truth is always what's best for us. Let me say it again. The truth is always what's best for us. Does it hurt sometimes? Absolutely, it does. But it will always benefit us in the long run. I was looking at these quotes. Talking about telling lies. And I think it says something like, if you tell the truth, you never have to remember anything. See, when you tell a lie, you got to remember the lie that you told. And you got to make a lie to cover up the lie. It just becomes this path that you go down that you just don't want to live in. Let me close with this right here. Judas. We know that Judas betrayed Jesus, was with the man 3.5 years or however long, was part of the miracles, was part of all this stuff going on, and was a deceiver, was a snake. Let me just look at that. I want you to see the actual transaction between him and the religious leaders. In Luke chapter 22, verse 3-6, the Passion Translation, look at this. At that time, Satan himself entered into Judas, the locksmith, who is one of the 12 apostles. Verse number 4, Judas, he secretly went to the religious hierarchy and the captains of the temple guards to discuss with them how he would betray Jesus and turn him over to their hands. He secretly went to them. See, this is what you got to understand. How do I know if I'm a truthful person? Well, are you having all these little private conversations, all these little private meetings? All this little whispering you're doing? That's a great indication. Because when you speak the truth, when you are an honest person, you ain't got to whisper to anybody. The one thing I always say is this: learn this from your pastor. I don't say anything about somebody that I cannot say to them. Understand that things get back to people. I'd rather the truth gets back to somebody. So when they come to me and they said, did you say? I'd say, yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. Judas had to sneak. Why you gotta meet privately, bro? Jesus confronted publicly. Why you gotta meet privately? Because you're dishonest. That's why. You're dishonest. That's why. He said he secretly went to the religious hierarchy and the captains of the temple guards. He had to do it in secret to find out how he would betray Jesus and turn him over to their hands. All this sneaking, all this scheming. See how he's acting like the devil. It said Satan entered him. Didn't I say that the devil had schemes, strategy? This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like when he works through people right here. Don't be a puppet for the devil. Do not be a puppet for the devil. Verse number 5 says the religious hierarchy was elated over Judas's treachery. And they agreed to give him a sum of money in exchange for Jesus' betrayal. Elated. They were excited that they found a dishonest person. They were excited that they found a like-minded person. See, that's one thing about people that just are messy and gossipy. They find each other. They find each other. In verse number 6, Judas vowed that he would find them a suitable opportunity to betray Jesus when he was away from the crowds. You see what dishonesty looks like. We have to not only walk in the truth of the gospel, but we have to be truthful people. Understand this is part of your weapons. You cannot fight against the devil and be in partnership with the devil. You cannot fight against the devil and be like the devil. In this spiritual warfare, it requires you to be a man of truth, to be a woman of truth. Not only do you know the truth of the word, but in all integrity, in all honesty, you operate and you flow. You're not somebody who is dishonest and you're lying all over the place. Not only does it mess up your witness, but it weakens you. It's like you come to the fight and you're missing that belt. So everything is sagging and everything is loose and you can't even move the way that you need to move. You gotta have walk in, gird about your loins with truth. Truth is part of your armor. In this spiritual fight, you must walk in the truth. Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore taking unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I thank you for giving me those extra few minutes. I pray that it bless your soul. Listen, we're building, we're learning about these weapons that we have. Now you just learned about this whole concept of the truth. Spend the rest of the day meditating on the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God, and then watch the words that come out of your mouth. Watch the conversations that you have. Watch the alliances that you make. Watch the covenant that you build with other people. Make sure that it's built on truth. Make sure that it's built on integrity. You sleep better when you tell the truth. You walk around better when you tell the truth. Man, come on. Let it be no lie in you like Deion Sanders. Listen, thank you so much for this time. I love you all. I'll see you all on Sunday. Peace.